If you have your Bibles, can you join me in James? We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Again, James chapter 2, 14 through 26. It's always a blessing to see the beautiful bride of Christ. It's always a blessing also to have the opportunity to preach God's word. And for the visitors who are here, thank you for joining us this evening. If we can serve you in a way, don't hesitate to ask. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone would say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let us pray again. Our gracious Father, our prophet, our priest, our king, Lord, we thank you again this Lord's Day. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless this time, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to allow your spirit to be with your servant at this time and also be with your saints. Allow your word to be preached faithfully. Allow the saints, Lord, to enjoy the preaching and be nurtured in the word during this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I look out at the bride of Christ, I can see that everyone have a story, testimony, a life that was lived in sin at one time. Regardless of that background, some of you may came from an atheistic background, or some of you may have came from the holiness movement, or may have came from Catholicism. But we all can testify, we all have came from a place of self-righteousness. Not just us. We can look back through the timeline of history, starting in the garden. Adam and Eve was able to be with our God. Only thing they needed was God. Just trusting and having faith alone in God. But we see, for them, they felt like God wasn't enough. We see already in the garden that sola fide, we use the term in the Reformation, faith alone wasn't enough even in the garden. Then we go all the way through the timeline. We see even in Paul, he writes to the Galatian churches, and the issue in the time of Paul was that these Judaizers were saying, well, you should have faith, but also you should have works. So you should be circumcised with this faith. See, these Judaizers at the time, they want to add works to this salvation that was given by God. We don't have to stop there. We can continue in the timeline. We even can see in the after the apostles. We even can see in Augustine and Pelagius. Go a little farther. We can see in Calvin and Arminius, Martin Luther in the Catholic Church. And so we can see this whole history through our timeline is that man is trying to add works to a gift from God. One of the movements, recent movement, some of you guys may have heard of the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening was started by a guy named Charles Finney. And so this guy had a Presbyterian background. So he was introduced to the doctrines of grace. But Charles Finney, he actually combined this Presbyterian and Methodism together to create this form of Christianity, saying that, well, not just faith alone, but also what works with your faith. And under Charles Finney, the Second Great Awakening, we have like this umbrella. And under this umbrella, we have all these movements that came from this. You might have heard of the Holiness Movement, Assemblies of God, the Church of God in Christ. Then you have another movement that's under this branch also called the Restoration Movement. And within this Restoration Movement, it's pretty unique. You had several different churches that came up at this time. You had Mormonism. A little bit later, you had Jehovah's Witness. And you also have the Church of Christ. And this particular Church of Christ actually was started here in Kentucky. I don't know if some of you know that. In Paris, Kentucky, outside of Lexington. It was started, and the reason why it was started was this guy named Thomas and Alexander Campbell. They first started in a Presbyterian church, and they were hostile towards the doctrine of grace. Then they left the Presbyterian church, they joined the Baptist church, and they said they want to hold to the Philadelphia Confession, which is still the doctrines of grace. And they didn't get along with that confession either, so they went ahead and said, well, let's just start our own church. And they started their own church, the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, they have a unique relationship. They all feel like if you're not a part of their community, that you're going to be separated from Christ forever. So the Church of Christ works on this. First, you hear the gospel of Christ. You believe the gospel of Christ and the Son of God. Repent of all your past sins. Confess that Christ is God's Son, then be baptized for the remission of sins. Then God can grant salvation. But we know that we were dead in our sins. There's no way a dead man can get up and do these things. But since we were dead in our sins, it had to take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to come in us and bring us to life. We don't have anything to bring but our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that great song, Rock of Ages, you guys know it. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We don't have anything to bring. There's no works. There's no good enough works that can save us. Only thing that can save us is the blood of the Lamb. So as we evaluate James today, James is a book that many have had a hard time looking through James. You got Martin Luther wrote in his 1522 epistle of the New Testament. He struggled with, he called it Epistle of Straw, because he's seen that James is a good book written by a pious man. Good guy, but I don't think it's an apostle. And so Martin just struggled with it, but after his 1522 edition, he did take it out. But we can say that Martin Luther did go ahead and say that the faith he wrote is a living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. So throughout history, this book of James has always been seen by some as contradicting the faith alone. So as we evaluate the text today, may James be refreshing to you guys. To see James is working in continuity and working in a way and so beautiful intertwined with Paul that we cannot resist it. So how are we going to do this today? We're going to do this in, I don't see Brother Darrell here. I'm not going to do 3 points today, so I'm going to do 2 points today. The first one is going to be verse 14, the examination of faith and works. And within the second point is going to be the three invitations to the church to be doers of the word. And this three invitation are three subpoints: inviting, proclaiming believers with our works to bear good fruit. Inviting those with good theology with our works to bear good fruit. Inviting believers to look at history of the works of bearing fruits in the pedigree of the church. So look with me. Let's look at point one, the examination of faith and works. Let's look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has works? He has faith, but does not have works. What's going on here? James builds up to this question, starting all the way back at James 1:22. And before we get to 1:22, what James is doing, James is, we know, is our Lord's brother. And also James is a pastor in the church of Jerusalem. So this book right here is a epistle that a pastor is writing to the church. So this church right here is that these people already believed in the faith and believed in faith alone through Jesus. So James, as a pastor, is right and to encourage the body. He encouraged the body all throughout the first chapter. He encouraged them to endure, not giving up in trials. Trust the giver of wisdom, not doubting God. To be humble, not boasting in earthly riches. And endure again in trials. The ones that endure are the ones that will be blessed with the crown of life. And do not blame God for falling into sins and time of temptations. And he also going to say to trust the giver again, not forgetting that he brought us from by his word. So all these times he has given us these encouragement to the church. And see right here, 1:22 started one of his last encouragements. And this last encouragement goes out through the rest of the book of James. And this encouragement starts out at 1:22 and said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so the text we have in verse 14 starts off right here being doers of the word. And before we get to 14, right here in 2:1, or right here in 2:1-7, James is already challenging the church. He gives the church a scenario of a rich man coming within the body. This rich man has fine apparel, gold rings, and a poor man that came into the church with filthy clothes. And the church is showing partiality. So the rich man can sit over here, and the poor man has to sit over there. So partiality was taking place. And James is saying, the ones that show partiality, guess what? You're not doers of the word. So James goes on and he starts this off with saying that to be a true believer, you have to be doers of the word. So the ones that show impartiality are the ones that are not doers of the word. And then he goes on in verses 18 through 13. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So the ones that take part in this favoritism, this partiality in the local body, guess what? You're not being obedient to the word. You are walking in a life of sin. And so it seemed like James here is saying that one must do these works to be in this body. So is James saying salvation is necessary by works, or works is necessary for salvation? Before we just get right into the answer, I say it's probably a good thing. First, I want to establish some groundwork. I want to examine Paul and James. Let's see what James is saying about faith. And let's see what Paul is saying about faith. Then we want to see what James is saying about works of the flesh and works of the spirit. And see what Paul is saying about works of the flesh and works of the spirit. Because I will argue that this is one gospel. This is the same gospel, and Paul and James is actually talking about the same faith. So let's look at Paul briefly, and Paul in Galatians. And again, Paul in Galatians 2. Paul was writing his letter to the church of Galatia. these Judaizers, these guys was encouraging these Gentile Christians that just came into the faith. They're saying, well, yeah, you believe, but guess what? You got to add circumcision to this. And Paul came to him and said, no, that's another gospel. It's only faith alone. And even Peter got caught into the shenanigans. Peter pretty much was sitting at the table eating with the Gentiles, and he saw the Jews, and guess what? He got up and moved. So Paul wrote here in describing faith, he said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Only one can be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what justification is? Justification is one made right. Only through faith one is justified. And so the ones that have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and his final work and his work on the cross, those are the ones that are justified. Those are the ones that are made right in the sight of God. Those are the ones that walked in a life of sin, enslaved to the things of this world. Those are the ones that put their faith into Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that God has imputed his righteousness to. And the one that given them, given Christ, given his life for. And those are the ones that are justified in Christ. And Paul goes on in 3:2-3. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So Paul is saying, you have begun in the Spirit. The Spirit has done a work in you. Why are you going back and thinking that you need works to add to this? The cross was enough. I could testify to this. I remember my daughter, she was not too long ago, she had the flu. And for me, my wife and I, we was back and forth with what should we do on this. And it was like, should we stick it out or take it to the emergency room? And so she got to the point, and I think her temperature was at 105. It was pretty high. And I said, I'm taking her in regardless. So I was in the car, and I was taking her in, and I'm tough, and I don't cry. You know, I'm pretty tough. And so when I was taking her, she was in the back seat, and I just saw she was sitting there like lifeless. And I had tears come down, and I'm just thinking about all this works that I've done. And so, Lord, you know, it's me. And it's just at this time that I wasn't trusting in God. Even this the time of vulnerability and everything, myself, I slipped up and seeing all these different things that was coming at me and everything, I kind of looked away and didn't see the cross. So I'm guilty of this at times. But the Lord restored me at the time. So I was able to seek the Lord in repentance, and the Lord restored me through that. And so right here, what we're saying, though, is that Paul is saying that the faith that the Spirit that was given to you, the Spirit that started the work, you can trust that Spirit. And that Spirit is enough. And he goes on in 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So the ones that are of faith are the ones that put their trust and their life in the hands and the work of Christ Jesus, not in their own. So we all can see that what Paul means about faith. So what does James mean by faith? And James, again, is writing as a pastor. So James is writing to a congregation that have believed the gospel of Christ, that faith is alone. But James now is writing and trying to encourage the saints. Look at me in James now in verses 1-2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So this faith that you have been given, this faith that you are trusting in God, this faith that you are made right with Christ Jesus, this is the same faith that you can count that can get you through trials. This same faith, you can count it all joy. This faith right here will get you through any circumstances in your life. James goes on in 2:1 and said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So James right here points again to this faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you can't hold this faith of Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. You got to give your all to this. So we can see right here that James doesn't go into what we see as justification, because James already see that the church is already living a life, and that this church sees that Christ is the only way and Christ is this. But he want to encourage them through their trials. So we all can see in agreement that James and Paul are in agreement with faith. What about works? What does Paul say about works? We see in Paul in Galatians 5:2-3. We said, indeed, I pause to say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So the ones that are trying to keep the law again, the ones that are trying to encourage circumcision, guess what? They're thinking it's pride that they can have something inside themselves that can be able to do the work that Christ has already completed, but you need something else. So this is a sense of pride Paul is pointing to, is that Christ and the cross was enough. Not just pride, we see in Galatians 5:19, Paul gives a whole list of works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. And he goes on with a list. All these things are works of the flesh. So what James says about works of the flesh, we see James says that what? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness, showing partiality, you see in 2:8, wickedness of the tongue in chapter 3, 13 through 18, you see a bitter envy and self-seeking of hearts, of wisdom, jealousy of spirit. Paul just used the same language in chapter 4, 13 and 17, boasting about tomorrow. 5, it said boasting about the riches. So we see that James is talking about works of the flesh. Paul is talking about works of the flesh. So we see these guys are still on the same page, right? Lastly, let's look. How does Paul see works of the Spirit? Paul says in Galatians 5:13-15, for you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite or devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we see spirit-led obedience produce a love for one another. So Paul's point right here is that having the liberty now, have this freedom in Christ, we are encouraged to love one another. This is bearing good fruit. Paul continued in 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit of love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this fruits of the Spirit right here, Paul again, is that these believers that have put their faith in Christ, they're going to bear these fruit. This is what their life is going to look like. Jump back over to James again. James, the works of the Spirit. How does James see works of the Spirit? Look at 1:25 in James. Chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this one will be blessed in what he does. Goes on in 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbors as yourself. So James points to the same thing Paul is pointing at, loving your neighbor as yourself. It goes on in chapter 3, 17 through 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The last thing he said right here in 4:15, trusting in the will of the Lord. So we see James lists his whole list of fruits of the Spirit, loving one another and being gentle and being there for a brother and a sister. So I'm not a lawyer, but you say the verdict is that James and Paul is on the same page here. This is the same gospel. And so this same gospel, we see that he's preaching here, and it goes on back to our text in verse 14. Since we see James laid this foundation that this church, these believers in the church and everything, he encouraging them to walk in the faith that was given to them. So we look at 4:10 again. So what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? We know that faith saves, faith alone. But the one that without works, and referring to the works of the Spirit, the one that's not doing the works of the Spirit might be walking in a false faith. But the ones that are walking in a true faith, their lives will represent the Christ that bore their sins. And I know at times some might backslide or have issues and trouble at the time, but the Lord will restore you and you will bear good fruit. Our confession in the 689, paragraph 2 in chapter 16, it said, these good works done in obedience to God's commandment are the fruits and the evidence of true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouth of the adversary, and glory of God, whose workmanship they are credited in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end of eternal life. So we see in our confession, it talks about this bearing good fruits. And we will see the good fruits from one that has been converted, the one that has been renewed, the one that has been given the Spirit of God. So to sum up point one, Paul and James are in agreement and understanding works in relationship with faith. The life of the Christian is led by the Spirit of power of obedience. And that life and that salvation and that trust and that faith is good enough to save you in Christ. Let's move on to our second point. Our second point is going to consist of the three invitations to the church to be doers of the word. Let's look at the first invitation to the church. Look at verse 15 and 16 in chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So right now, James is appealing to the conscience. James is using this, and this could be an actual scenario. This can actually be a situation that happened in the past or the scenario to trying to get the conscience to see what it means to not be doers of the word. And so he gives us the situation that a brother and sister are naked, that's in need. And though Zechariah says in Zechariah 7:14, dispense true judgment to the orphans, to the widows, to the ones that's in need. And so right here, we see this test right here. It's trying to say that someone said that, depart in peace, be warm and filled. So this person is not a doer of the word. This person didn't love their neighbors as themselves. The reason for this we can see in James 1:14 is that the reason for not being a doer of the word is he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed, which produces sin, not to love for one another. So it wasn't God that caused a person not to love one another. It's for that individual that's not steady watering themselves down with the word of God, allowing brothers and sisters to hold them accountable. It's not in the church, fellowshiping with brothers and sisters. The person that failed to love one another, that's a person that let their guard down and let go of the great truths that was given to them. So James is saying that to be doers of the word is to be one that's continually loving and seeking one another. We can see that here in our body, our Pastor Rick. I know Pastor Rick and his family, they are a family that could live the American dream. They can have all the things probably they can imagine to have. But this family went on the other side of the world to love someone, to see someone, to have the gospel. That's what love is. That's what love is. We have seen it here in our body, what it means to love one another. I remember a while back, my wife, we were dating in Memphis, and we got connected with a refugee community. And getting connected with the refugee community, we got an opportunity to meet so many refugees from all around the world, professing Christians, that whatever, regardless of what situation might have happened in their country, they were brought to America, professing believers, and My wife and I got a chance to get to know a couple of those families and have Bible study with them. And be able to see those families come over. A lot of them came over without shoes and clothes and food and things of that nature. But it was a great opportunity to be able to see those families. Other families come in and give those families certain things, their needs and things of that nature. It was a beautiful thing to see the Lord use saints all around to bless these families, to be able to see these families love in all types of ways. And not just Memphis, we have here in Louisville, I believe, one of the biggest refugee populations. We have so many people from all around the world here in our city. So it's an opportunity for us to be doers of the word here in our city. How can we love one another? How can we invite a lot of these brothers and sisters might not have clothes or food into our homes and love on them? How can we get out of our comfort zone? How can we go 15, 20 minutes outside of work, and myself included, to go outside of work and go to an area that we're not used to invite them and love on them and restore them from their brokenness? So this opportunity is available. We already know the church is very involved in different things within this community. But let's keep this going. Let's be encouraged to be doers of the word. Let's love those that might not look like us, might not work the same job as us, from different backgrounds. Let's be doers of the word. Let us be challenged daily. Let our hearts be challenged. Because a lot of times we can get in our comfort zone and just feel relaxed under some good theology. But let's take this good theology to the nations and let's see the gospel go forward. So let's see here. So James is giving us an appeal to the conscience that for us, we need to be doers of the word and loving others. Not just doers of the word right here. Phyllis finishes in this first appeal. He ends off with faith by itself. If it does not have works, it is dead. James is not wanting one to be dead in the faith. James wanted the church to be encouraged to be doers of the word. So here's a pastor, he encouraging the church. He's not wanting the church, the members, to be dead. He encouraging them. I remember meeting Pastor Jim a while back, and he had some things on his heart, and he shared some things with me. And as a pastor, to be able to see his head down and lower down and see members or a member or walking in a certain way. He wasn't like this. Let's just excommunicate. No. His burden was to restore that member. He wasn't thinking about, okay, let me just see this brother's dead. He's in sin. Let's just get him out of here. No. He talked to me. He said, brother, I love this brother. He wants to see this brother restored. So James is writing as a pastor, not to just get rid of members and saying, well, your faith is dead. No, he's encouraging them to produce good fruit from the salvation that you do have. So this pastor right here is encouraging the members to walk in the faith that was given to them. So the psalm of this first appeal is that he is inviting the believers to be doers of the word and producing good fruit and serving others. Second invitation he gives here is to the church. We see it starting in verse 18 in chapter 2. But someone would say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So right here we see a pastor, or we see James gives us this scenario here with faith produces works. And it's pretty much seeing that, is this divided? Is this faith and works thing divided? Is that one say, well, I'm going to show you my faith, I'm going to show you my works. But we already seen that it works in harmony, faith and works. It's a harmony. It's a beautiful picture of what is done in us, what the work of justification is done in us. It produces good fruit. So we see here that James right here points to the scenario of a Christ church walking in the ways of seeing that faith and works works together. The Church of Christ, the denomination I mentioned earlier, with them is that they believe that once a person do all these right things, when they do all these right things, then one can obtain this salvation. So it's pretty much saying that I'm going to trust in my own works, and my own works are going to be good enough for me to be able to reach the presence of God. When anybody approaches it that way, that's pretty much trample upon the grace. And so we are believers that we see that the grace that was given to us by Christ Jesus, the grace that's given to us, that's the grace that we are so thankful for, that we are indebted to the rest of our lives. And that's the actual grace that produces the good works again. And he goes on and he says that in 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So he's talking about one right here that they might have good theology. Even the devils, he know that there's a God. But guess what? He say he even trembles in this. So it's more than just good theology. It's more than just keeping good theology to ourselves and just to our families. But also we need to do it to others. We need to see this good theology poured out in our lives daily. As they're working through our lives and everything, how we treat others, how we talk to our spouse. I'm guilty of my talking to my kids. I mean, how we treat people at work. Our theology should be played out throughout the day of what has been done in us. And that's the work of Christ. The James finish off with this last appeal. At the end of this second appeal, he finishes off in his second appeal here in James, looking at 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And this word dead, the first couple of times was used, we used the word necro in Greek. But this time, it's not used necro, it's used ergon. And it's pretty much work. Pretty much like a negating work, trying to say useless. So this translation translated as dead, we can see it's useless. So it's pretty much pointing back to this one that, like I said, that the demon had good theology or knew there was God or whatever the theme may be, is that it's pretty much saying you can have all that, but if you're still walking in the flesh, you're still not walking in the spirit, that faith that you're proclaiming is useless. That faith you're proclaiming is useless. Why do you have that faith? If you say you have this faith and everything, it's useless if you're not walking in this. So I would say it's a false faith. It's a faith that this person is not bearing good fruits. It's not the faith that we see in Paul and James. But what James is doing, though, is that James is inviting you. He invited you. Okay, you didn't produce good fruits in the past. Guess what, church? Guess what? The faith that you are proclaiming, the work of Christ, guess what? It's sufficient. And guess what? It can get you through these trials. You can trust it through it. Okay, yes, we messed up. Repent. Turn to Christ and trust Him. So the second appeal we see is inviting believers to have this good theology and everything, to be doers of the word and bear good fruit. And the third appeal to the church we see is, I mean the third invitation to the church we see in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So we know the story of Abraham. It's amazing that James mentioned Abraham here. And Abraham is in the lineage of Christ. And not just Abraham, we're going to read shortly in verse 25, Rahab. So James now is giving us two pictures of works and faith throughout the Old Testament and showing you how the people of God all throughout history believed in Christ Jesus. So he looked at Abraham first. We know the story of Abraham. Abraham was in his pagan land, the Chaldeans. And Abraham did what? Abraham was there in the land of Chaldeans. And guess what? He listened to God and he trusted God. And God told him to go to a land. And he followed God and he believed God and he went to that land. And so in Genesis chapter 12, before we get to Genesis 22, We see Abraham had faith before he did this work already. We see in Genesis 22 when offering his son. It's a beautiful how the picture is laid out in the Bible, is that it shows us that Abraham believed God first. Then after Abraham believed God, we see the great story of Abraham being obedient to God and bearing good fruit and following the Lord's command by offering his son. And at this time, and when he offered his son, Hagar and Ishmael was already sent out. So Abraham was just left with Isaac, this picture of his only son. And we know the story of Genesis 3:15, that ever since the fall, the grace in Genesis 3:15 said this woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And so all throughout history, history is pointing to this Christ to come. And so the time of Abraham is that, man, this son of Abraham will be this Christ. They looked forward to Abraham's son would be this Christ. But guess what? The Lord said, well, this son of yours, Abraham's only son, guess what? I want you to offer this son to me on the altar. So I know at the time history had to stop and said, wow, you know, this is going to be the only son. This is one that's going to be the redemption of the world. Now you saying offer my son? So Abraham was obedient to God. And by being obedient to God, God told him to get his son off and find the ram in the bush. Because Abraham, faith and his obedience. So it gives us a beautiful picture of Abraham believing God. And it goes on to 22. So do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works with faith was made perfect? And this scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone, only. So we said Abraham believed God. And by him believing God, he trusted God. The God, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I trust you through this, God. I'm going to offer my son regardless. And he offered his son. And he was obedient. By him being obedient, the Lord removed Isaac off the altar. And we see the lineage of Isaac. And it goes all the way down to Jacob. And go all through the history. We see the king Ruth and David, Solomon, King Asa, King Uzziah, King Hezekiah. Goes all the way through until that beautiful day our Christ Jesus came. And so this is a beautiful picture of Abraham believed God. But not just Abraham. Let's see in verse 25 here. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? So now it points to Rahab. And we all know the story of Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, and you remember in Jericho, the story of Jericho, when Jericho was going to be a land that the Israelites were told to defeat. And so Joshua sent out these two spies. By sending out these two spies were actually stuck into the actual the gate of the town of Jericho. And so the people of Jericho heard of some spies in the town, and they was in the house with Rahab. So they went in, they searched everywhere, and Rahab hid these guys on top of the roof. And so Rahab, with her obedience and saving these guys and hiding these guys, Rahab is counted right here when it said that Rahab, well, she received the message and sent them away. But something unique about the story of Rahab that I really haven't seen mentioned too much. Look at me in Joshua 2, verses 1 through, well, I guess starting in verse 8. Joshua 2, verse 8. It said, Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. This is Rahab now. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Let me read that again. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth and beneath. Rahab made this proclamation. She had heard about this God. And this was before she already had the spies on top of the house. But she already knew these guys before even the spies even came. They have heard already of what the work of the Lord has already done. Rahab was looking that this God is mightiful. So Rahab already had a belief and a trust in who this God is. I'm trusting in Him. And I'm going to trust Him so much that these spies, I'm going to hide them. And she hid these spies, and we know that Rahab. So we have Abraham, we discuss, as in the lineage of Christ. Now we have this harlot in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it ends off here in 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And before I expound on that, let me say one more thing about Abraham and Rahab is that as believers, as trials and tribulations come our way, tough times come. It might be financially, it might be anxiety, that we can trust the pedigree of our lineage. As believers, we can trust how the Lord has worked throughout history to provide through His saints. And guess what? You're just important to God. God loves you. And just as He brought Abraham through, Rahab through, you can go through the whole list. Yeah, what happened to Abel, and right there to replace himself. All throughout the lineage, God is showing His hand on His people. He's preserving His people over and over and over and over. So we can hold on to this lineage. Regardless of what's going on in our country, a lot of us can get discouraged. But believers, our God is still on the throne. He still reigns. We don't have to be shaken. Our God has already overcome the world. You know, the world sits in His hand, and we can trust Him through it. So be encouraged. It can be anything, medical condition, whatever it is. Be encouraged that God can bring you through any situation. Because the faith that we have is like no other. All the religions of the world tries its best to reach itself to God. Even atheism say they don't believe in a God. But guess what? They try to do something in themselves, some self-righteousness they try to do to try to fulfill those desires that's missing. So regardless of where you come from, is it Islamic or whatever background, all these other religions in the world try to do one thing. They try their best to reach to God or try to reach to something. But for us, we stand broken and dependent on the one that lived a perfect life. The one that was tested in all the ways we were tested. The one was able to prevail through all the trials and tribulations. Matthew 4, we see the devil coming to Christ and offering Him all these things. But guess what? Christ didn't waver. He's standing bold all the way to the cross. At the cross, He stood there, borne the sins of His people. So after seeing His long pedigree of Abraham and Rahab, guess what? The ones that are in faith, that's our pedigree. These are our brothers and our sisters. And the last thing we have here in 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So now He gives us a picture of one that without, it says this, the body without the spirit is dead. We see the word spirit is used also in Elijah. You guys remember the story of Elijah when the widow, he came to the widow, and the widow's son was, they fed Elijah, and the widow's son died, was sick. And it said what? He was out of breath. And the same word we use in Hebrew is the same word we see in this Greek text, is that the same word is this, it's breathless, it's out of breath. So a person without a breath and nothing in them, this person is what? It's lifeless. So a person that has faith without works. It's saying that lifeless, dead. And so, saints, don't look at this in a way of, man, look at my life, everything is dead. John's writing to the church. He's encouraging the church. You're still here right now. You can be encouraged that you can produce good fruits because of the work that's done in you. The Spirit of God in you can produce good fruits. So be encouraged today. Not looking at it in the way of James is trying to tell the church that I don't want you to be a part of the body. No, he's encouraging the body to be strong and be strengthened through trials to produce good fruit and everything because you have a faith like no other. And some of you here that a lot of this might be foreign to you and just don't understand the gospel. What's the difference between all this religious stuff and all that and the terminology? Well, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And by God creating this earth, God has set the rules on what he has fashioned this world and how things should be. And everybody has sinned against this holy God. And by sinning against this holy God, everybody's guilty. By being guilty to the holy God is that you deserve God's wrath. We see in John 3:36, it said, those who believe in the Son has life. Or those who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on you. So the ones that have not obeyed God, and there's no excuse, you see in Romans 2, that it was a law that was given within nature for the Gentiles. And the law was given to the Jews. There is no excuse not to honor the Lord God above. And so you sit guilty. You are guilty from the holy God. Only hope you can have is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live. His work was perfect to meet the demands of his Father. So the life that you couldn't live, guess what? Christ lived that life. Only hope you have is the blood of the Lamb. And that blood of the Lamb, its hands is open and wanted many to come. So for you today, I trust and I pray that you get to know this Messiah that is reigning above. Let us pray. Our Father God, our Lord and Savior, Lord, we thank you for this another evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, at times, Lord, that we have came short as believers in the way of falling into temptations. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the cross. That we can trust the cross. That you bore all our sins. We are forgiven forevermore. Let us be reminded of this. Let us be encouraged by this. Let this be a day, Lord, that we can persevere through trials and tribulations. Because Christ has persevered through trials and tribulations. We can trust him through it all. Bless the saints this evening. Bless us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.